In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. We have just heard read the genealogy of Christ from Abraham to Christ, and we see that genealogy is very important. If I ask you who you are, your where you come from, your parental heritage is an essential marker of who you are. Tell me who your mother and father are, and then I understand who you came from. And I recognize this in my own family. I have nieces and nephews and great nieces and nephew. Tell me who your parents are, then I know who you are. I don't know your name. There are too many of you. And so I look to these genealogies. They're important for us to put a relationship. How am I related to you? How does this all fit in the grand scheme of things? And in the Gospels, we find the genealogy of Christ recorded, showing us that Christ is a true man. He has a physical heritage through man. Back to Abraham, and if we were to go further, we could trace him back to Adam. And from Adam, he came forth from the hand of God. In today's epistle, from the it shows us, what is it? His wisdom speaking as a human being. And wisdom was with Christ from the beginning, was with God from the beginning. Before the earth was made, wisdom was there. Christ, the Son of God, is this wisdom from all of eternity. So Christ has a dual nature, the nature of God and the nature of man. And we too have this dual nature. We can trace our physical genealogy back to our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents. And as I've said to so many, yes, we can all trace it back to Noah, for we are all descendants of Noah in one manner, one shape or form. And if you want to go beyond that, we are all children of Abraham, or not Abraham, but of Adam. And ultimately, we are all children of God. But there's something about us that we want to uncover the hidden secrets. We celebrate the birthday of the Blessed Mother today, and every birthday is a cause of celebration. But the devils want us to cut short. The devils want us to look beyond the mysteries of God. The devils won't let us leave alone. They can't be a mystery. He wants us to think that we are in control, that we understand. We want to pull back the veil of all that is sacred, all that is beautiful, all that is holy. The devil is suggesting that we pull back the veil, that we gawk at it. And so it's not enough for us to say that Christ was born. How was he conceived? What happened in that secret moment? For we know how most creatures are conceived. And we want to peel back. And so many of the Protestants, so many of the heretics want to deny either Christ's divinity or his humanity. And Christ has made it clear, the church has taught us very clearly from the beginning, Christ is true God, Christ is true man. He was physically born of the Blessed Virgin Mary. She was truly his mother. I should say she is truly his mother. For she carried him within her womb. How did he get in her womb? The working of the Holy Ghost. She conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. And of course, how, when, where, why. All these curiosities keep us wondering. All these curiosities keep us wondering about one another. In a sense, we are correct in desiring to know the truth, to get to the bottom of the details, but ultimately, where do all the details leave us? With the very simple answer that every child learns. Why does the sun keep on burning? We could get into a long discussion about fusion and fission and all of that, but as every little child will tell you, because God made it that way. It's a very simple question. Why does fission and fusion work the way they work? Because God made it that way. Why does the sun rise? Because God made the sun rise. Why do I have a mommy and a daddy? Because God made them. Where did the baby come from? God made the baby. Where did we get this food on our table? God put this food on our table. Let us give thanks to God. We can pretty much forget about the farmer. As so many say, we can go to, what is it, Kroger or Walmart, Kmart, whatever it is you have here. That's where food comes from. What is a hamburger? Well, that comes in a little package. Where does milk come from? You know, the little white jug. That's not a jug anymore. It's a plastic bottle. And we laugh. Oh, if these children, these simpletons only knew where their food really comes from, then they would have a true appreciation of it. But I ask the farmers and those who know where milk comes from, how hamburger is made. Ultimately, what do you know? It is God who gives. Yes, God gave us the hamburger at the grocery store, but he gave us the cow and the butcher. He gave us the feed, and he gave us a whole genealogy of cattle. He gave us all the grass and the grain that the cow ate. Ultimately, we can go back further and further and further, and where does it all come from? From the hand of God. But I think we risk something as we start pulling back the veil. What's going on in here? We take away the mystery. We take away that which is sacred. When I look back into the Old Testament, and God allowed Moses to make the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark was put inside the tent, and around that tent was put a bigger tent, and there was an outer court and an inner court, and only the priest was allowed to go into the inner court. Only the high priest on a certain day of the year was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies, into that inner sanctuary. What was in there? A box made of acacia wood, plated with gold, richly ornamented, had rings on by which they could put poles in and carry the ark. What was inside there? What was inside this Holy of Holies? A couple of stone tablets with some writing on it? Some manna that was collected and preserved in this box? It's nothing. It's nothing when we look at it with the eyes of our bodies. But when we realize that this Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence among men, there is something holy and something sacred. There's something much more than this physical box, than the gold and the rich embellishments and the beautiful decorations. And I think of that and compare it to our Catholic faith. What is it inside our tabernacle, inside that metal case covered in gold or brass, hidden behind the veil to the world? It's just a piece of bread, unleavened bread, inside a little gold-plated vessel, hidden behind a curtain. That's what the world sees. And every Catholic that bows down in adoration adores a piece of bread and is guilty of idolatry. That's what the world sees. And so our Lord hides, you might say, this visible presence. For those without eyes to see, they only perceive a metal chalice, a metal ciborium, a metal tabernacle, veils, elaborate ceremonies, but it's empty, meaningless. And the more they pull back, the less they see. If I open up the tabernacle, those with eyes of the world will say, oh yes, I see, there's nothing there. But our Lord keeps the sacred hidden. Hidden behind the veil. And we don't need to see with our eyes, our physical eyes. We just need to have faith. God has said it is so, therefore I believe it. How does this bread become the body, the blood, the soul, and the divinity of God? The words of the priest at the moment of consecration, transubstantiation takes place, all the substance of bread disappears and is replaced by the substance of Christ. The accidents of bread remain, and something sacred is now hidden from our eyes. And so it is with everything around us. The more we study, the less we really know. The more I learn, the more I realize there is so much more to learn, so much more to know. And ultimately, I'm going to be reduced to a point when I can understand no more. And I have to be willing to accept as the humble little child, God made it this way. That's why. That's how. That's the ultimate answer. It's not enough to say, this is your mother, this is your father, you've inherited half of your genes from this one and half from that one. They have combined in this manner. You were conceived at this time in your mother's womb. You gestated there, taking nourishment from your mother. You are the product not only of the genetic makeup you've inherited, but you're also a product of the environment, the health of your mother, before you were even born. And as far back as I can dig, I can say, well, is this the product of environment or the product of hereditary? And ultimately, I come to the conclusion, who cares? What difference does it make? Many years ago, I looked into my own family genealogy. I researched it, met with relatives before they died, recorded this and recorded that, put it all down. Remember, Mark? I spent a lot of time, a lot of effort, and I looked at all this on a computer screen or a printout. Who are all these people? What are all these names on a piece of paper? I wouldn't recognize 95% of them if I saw them. What difference does it make? And ultimately, if you look around, I'm related to everybody. For we all come from Noah. They're all my relatives. And many who I thought, oh, those are foreigners. But I knew some foreigners. I knew Asian little children. And I came to the realization, you know, I love these Asian little children, my neighbors, more than my own nephews, nieces. It means more to me. Why? Because I love. I've known them. I've watched them grow up. I've left my own family, my own flesh and blood, but now why do these mean so much to me and not those of my own flesh and blood? It has to do with love. It has to do with seeing beyond the physical. There is something spiritual. We celebrate here in the West our birthdays. And I suggest we should go back further and perhaps even celebrate the date of our conception. That's the moment we were given life, not the day that we were born. By emphasizing our birthday, we've given a passageway, you might say, for these devils who want to say your life did not begin until you breathed your first breath of air. And I say that's wrong. Your life began long before that. From the moment you were conceived. That's when your life began. But I look in some other cultures and they don't celebrate birthdays. They don't celebrate dates of conception. What do they celebrate? But their feast day, the day of their baptism, the day of this second birth. The material birth was not important, but it is the spiritual birth. The day we became children of God. When Christ became our brother through adoption, but nonetheless truly our brother. That is the day that life began in us. That supernatural life, that spiritual life, this life of love. And that's not something I can pull back a veil and look at it. It's not something I can analyze and hold. But it is something that I can ponder. It is something that I can truly appreciate. It is something that I can love. And yet it's out of my hands. Where did it begin? My life on earth here did not begin the moment I was born. It did not begin the moment I was conceived. It did not begin the moment my father was born. It did not begin the moment my father was conceived. It did not begin the moment my grandfather was born, or the moment my grandfather was conceived, or my great-great-grandfather. And I could go all the way back, as I say, if I had the time, the resources, back to Noah, back to Adam. But ultimately, where will this lead me? It will lead me back to God. I am here right now because God has made me. It is God who has arranged my life for me to be here. It is God who has arranged your lives to be here. God has arranged everything. And it takes closing our eyes to this world to see this. Little children seldom appreciate the fact that the food that's on their table is a gift from God. But yet, it is truly the gift from God. My father went to work to earn the money to buy this. But he couldn't buy it unless it was in the grocery store. It couldn't be in the grocery store if it weren't for the farmer. The farmer couldn't have it unless the cattle reproduced or the crops grew. The crop couldn't grow unless the previous crop grew and produced seed that could be planted. And we continue back further and further until what? Ultimately, it is God. God has put this food on our table today, right in front of us. This is God's gift for which I must be grateful. Let us thank God. Yes, we can appreciate all the intermediate steps that God used to get it here, to give this to me, but it is God who is giving. The genealogy that I see of Christ points out to me ultimately that he came forth from God, not just as God, as the Son of God, but he came forth from God in all the physical genealogy. As in today's epistle, you see, from the beginning, I was there. Now I found something very shocking. Something that is very humbling when we truly consider it. In the study of theology, we know that God is eternal. That which is eternal never changes. God didn't wake up one day and say, I'm going to create the earth, but from all of eternity, God had decided he was going to create the earth. It wasn't some new decision. In eternity, there is no time. Everything is an eternal present, an eternal now. But what was most impressive to me as a young seminarian studying, is that me, at the time, Brother Giles, me, insignificant me, God has thought of me from all of eternity. Christ hung upon the cross. He thought of me specifically. When God created Adam, he thought of me. I was in the mind, in the heart of God. And I can say the same for each one of us. Before God created the earth, he was thinking of you. Not you in some abstract form, but you specifically. Whatever sex you are, whatever height you are, whatever color of your skin, whatever shape of your body, whatever your health condition, all of that God has known from all of eternity. Of course, the ancient pagans thought along these lines, and they thought of what they called fate. My destiny is already laid out for me. The stars have already predicted what I'm going to do, how I'm going to act, how my life is going to end, what's going to happen to me. I have no control over it. And of course, the church condemns this fatalism. God has given us a free will. We are truly the masters of our own destiny. But whatever destiny we choose, God has already foreseen it. And if we choose an evil destiny, God is able to take that evil and make it good. And no matter what happens, all things will work for the honor and the glory of God. So as a young seminarian, that meditation brought me to the conclusion. In the end, when I leave this world and all is said and done, either I will be with God or without God. Either I will be with the world or with God in heaven. The world will be destroyed, and if I choose to be with the world, I will be destroyed with the world. Heaven will continue on forever in bliss, and I can choose heaven. The choice is mine. God is going to win in the end. I get to choose. Am I going to be on the team that wins or the team that loses? And of course, I never cared much to be picked by either team. Just leave me out. I don't need to play. But this is one, I don't want to say game, because life is so much more than a game, that we all must play. And if we don't actively choose God, we have actively chosen the devil. And the devil would have us pull back the curtain. Ah, look, see, there's nothing here. Look at your body, it's just flesh and blood. We can duplicate that with a robot. It's nothing. There's no mystery. There's nothing sacred. There's nothing holy. Ah, you see, your reproduction. There's nothing sacred. Matrimony is nothing. We can conceive children inside a little petri dish, in vitro. It's nothing. But yet, it is everything. The scientists, the world, they don't see anything. The devils will not allow us to see anything. The devils want to pull back the veil on all that is sacred. They want to pull back the veil on the sanctity of matrimony. They want to pull back the veil on that which is holy, where in Christ, where God is creating human life, and tell us it's nothing. It's no different than the animals. Physically, yes, no different than the animals, but even the conception of animals is a great mystery. is a gift from God. There is something sacred, something holy about that. And we need to begin to appreciate that. We are made in the image and likeness of God. God has created everything. Everything is made in His image and likeness, but we especially, because the Son of Man became one with us. We are made in His image and likeness. Our lives are sacred. These bodies of ours are temples of the Holy Ghost. God wants to dwell within that temple. Let us keep that temple holy. Let us keep it sacred. We can learn and discover much, but let us never forget that it is something sacred that we're looking into. That no matter how far we uncover, how far deep we look, it is ultimately God who is given. The ultimate cause is God. And what does He want? What He has wanted from all of eternity. He wants us to love Him. He wants our souls. He wants our bodies in heaven with Him too. He will raise those up, but principally, He wants our hearts and souls. Will you love me? That is the question that is put before us. And I believe that's the question we're going to have to answer on the last day. Only it won't be future tense. It will be present. Do you love me? It won't matter what our physical genealogy has been. It won't matter where we've lived or what we've done in this world or what we've learned. The only thing that is important, do you love me? So I say to us, as we celebrate the birthday of the Blessed Mother, let us not worry about pulling back veils and looking at things into this world. It's interesting. It can be useful, but it can also be detrimental. Let us spend more of our time seeking to know, love, and serve God in this world. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos et maniat semper. Amen.